Well, we are in Exodus chapter 5 this morning. We continue the story of God working through his chosen servant, Moses, to bring his people out of Egypt. And we ended last time, as Sonny taught us the second half of chapter 4, we ended on a high note. If you recall, Moses had accepted the mission, the assignment, with some help from his brother Aaron. He had come to Egypt, and when he and Aaron spoke to the Israelite leaders, they believed the message, and they trusted God. It said here at the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 29, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped." And so we have this wonderful picture of God's people realizing, perhaps for the first time in a long time, that God was concerned about them and that God was going to take action. And so you can imagine how everybody's feeling, right? They're excited. The elders and the people of Israel are seeing God work. And they're seeing these leaders, Moses and Aaron, as those that are going to accomplish what God has given them to do, going to hear the cries that have been going on for 400 years, and the people would be leaving Egypt. Oh, if it were only so simple. Because in chapter 5, we see that not everything's going to go exactly the way the Israelites would have hoped. Not everything's going to go the way that they anticipated it happening. And they're going to go through some tough times. They're going to go through a difficult trial, not only in this chapter, but in the chapters to come. And we're going to see what happens to the Israelite people in the midst of trial. We're going to see what happens to Moses in the midst of trials. And we are going to consider for ourselves what happens to us in the midst of trials. The passage theme this morning is how we respond during difficult trials demonstrates what or who our faith is truly in. So I want us to take a picture, again, just put ourselves in the mindset of what Moses is doing. Moses has gone from reluctant, hesitant, rebellious, saying, "No, I won't do this," to, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it." He gets a little bit of success. He's got to be feeling good. And so with that kind of excitement going on, it says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.'" So here we have Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh. And we see first Moses' confidence and then Pharaoh's cynicism. So Moses was on that probably somewhat emotional high. There's several things that point to the fact that it may not be like the next day that Moses went to Pharaoh. It just says afterwards, right? We don't know exactly how long, but he's certainly feeling like this is the time to accomplish what God has sent him to do. And here is Moses, that man with a stammering tongue, that man with a weak faith, coming to Pharaoh and speaking as, for the first time, the prophets of God spoke throughout the Old Testament, when he says, "Thus says the Lord." He has come and he knows his job is to speak the words that God had given him. And he does. He says, "Thus says the Lord." And he says, "Let my people go." This is God referring to Israel as his people. We've talked about that before, but don't forget that this is personal for God. God's not just saying, "Let me act on behalf of some people somewhere." He's saying, "I want you to act on behalf of my people and let them go." Moses said that they're going to celebrate a feast in God's honor in the wilderness. Now, this is kind of new information that hasn't been specifically talked about in the passages coming before, but there's a couple of thoughts on this. Some would say that this is maybe the how Middle Eastern people negotiated, right? You start with like a small request and then you're going to escalate it from there, right? And that's possible. I don't know. I'm not an expert in Middle Eastern customs in the time of Moses, right? But those that are more expert than I have suggested that as an option. The others are to say that Moses maybe asked for this small thing, right, to show that Pharaoh wasn't willing to give anything, right? He says, can we just go 3 days into the wilderness? We want to worship our God. And Moses' response shows, no, not 3 days, not 3 hours, not 3 minutes, right? We're not going to let you do that. But Moses here shows his confidence in God because he gives Pharaoh the message that he was told to give him. And so Pharaoh hears this and his response is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Who is the Lord? Now this is not a request for information. This is not Pharaoh saying, "Oh, I've heard of hundreds, perhaps thousands of different deities, both in Egypt and in the surrounding nations. I know there are many, many gods in this world. Tell me about this one." That is not Pharaoh's intent. He is saying, "Who is this? And why would I ever listen to him or do what he says?" You know, it's interesting that while Pharaoh specifically says, "I do not know the Yahweh, I do not know this God of Israel," he is not willing to obey. He is not willing to listen to what God has to say. There's a lot of people in this world today that reject God outright, right? "I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist," right? But they also are so angry and refuse to listen to what any God would say. I watched an interesting interchange between a unbelieving or professing atheist and someone who believes in Christianity. And the atheist said, "Well, you know, think about it. There's thousands of deities or so-called deities and all these different religious systems and all these different people worship different gods, some of them many gods." He says, "You don't believe in any of those gods. You just believe in one, right? Jesus, the Lord God, right? The God of the Bible. You believe in that God." And he goes, "I just don't believe in one more than you. What's the big deal?" Pharaoh says, I don't believe in the God of the Israelites, and I will not listen to him. I will not obey him. I will not do what he says. You know, the reality is that Pharaoh was treated as, was worshipped as, was considered a god to the Egyptian people. And certainly in Pharaoh's mind, I think he was worshiping himself. He was going to do what he wanted to do because he was Pharaoh. One of the most powerful men in the world, one of the probably richest men in the world, the one who had complete and utter command of everything and everyone around him, Pharaoh was not going to be bossed around. You know, there are people in this world that believe they are Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh of their own little lives. They believe that they can do whatever they want, they can act however they want, and they do not have to answer or hold themselves accountable to just some god. Certainly not the God of the Bible. And we're going to see, obviously, again, you know the story as well as I do. We're going to see how God is going to make it abundantly clear that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is far mightier and far more powerful than Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh is going to be humbled by God's interaction. But right now, Pharaoh's kind of full of himself. Right? He is not going to listen to God. He does not know God, nor does he want to know God. And he will not let Israel go. He will not let the people go that God had called him to do. So we see Pharaoh's cynicism, it causes him to reject what God said. And then Moses responds back, and again, this is where some of the commentators would say that this is perhaps the kind of interchange and how the Oriental or Middle Eastern world would negotiate for rights or privileges. He says, hey, you know, let me tell you what this could do here. And he says, you know, the God of the Hebrews, this Yahweh God, has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. I've told y'all before, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But I like to study, and I found out that one of the things that makes this passage challenging is we don't really know who all's included in us. Right? We see that he says, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go into the wilderness that we may sacrifice. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence and sword. And there's a couple of commentators that mentioned that this may be two different us's. Right, there's the us that wants to go worship God. That's the us of Israel, Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel and all the people that God has called out of Egypt. But they point to that the us that could face pestilence and sword includes everyone in Egypt. Moses here, in some ways, is making a very gracious request, kind of repeating his request, can we please do this, or there will be consequences. And I believe that he is trying to graciously, kindly warn Pharaoh that if you don't do what God says, there could be some significant consequences to that. That God will fall upon all of us with pestilence and with sword. We know that Moses understood that Pharaoh was going to be judged. We know that Moses understood that Pharaoh was not going to obey the word of the Lord. We already saw that as God walked through his plan in chapter 3. And so I think this is Moses saying, Pharaoh, if you don't let us do this, there could be dire consequences for us all. So Moses' confidence in Pharaoh's cynicism, and then we see Pharaoh's cruelty in response. Pharaoh's response was not to submit his will to God's will, was not to listen to the voice of Moses and Aaron, to not listen to the God of Israel. Instead, his response was one of cruelty. And this is both the longest section in this chapter and the one that we might think, oh, yeah, that part. Okay, let's not do that. But as we read through this, let's consider a few aspects that I want to draw your attention to. It says, verse 4, but the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Now we know that Moses had not been working, had not been a slave because he hadn't been there. So it's interesting, does Pharaoh not even understand that Moses is not one of the workers? It's likely that Aaron, if he's as aged as, or close to the same age as Moses, is probably not actively working, but he's already saying, guys, you just need to go back to work. This phrase here that you're drawing the people away from their work, that's an active word. So why would you draw the people away? Points to the fact that there's potentially been some time here where the people now are worshiping God on a regular basis and spending time with Moses and Aaron and hearing the word of the Lord, and that's been probably cutting into the productivity, making the bricks, which is maybe why Pharaoh decides to respond with his response. Is he saying, okay, not only am I not going to let you go and spend some consistent quantity time, 3 full days worshiping God, I'm not even going to let you do what little bit you've been allowed to do before. So verse 5 says, again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. Now understand that for Pharaoh, the Israelites were not people. They were not made in the image of God. They were things to get the job done. They were just part of the process of building a wonderful, glorious city for him, to make him special. It says, on that same day, now here we have got this very specific time frame, right? You get an idea. Pharaoh wasn't waiting around thinking how to respond. He made a decision immediately. And on the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they are making, which they were making previously, you shall oppose on or impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Okay, so we get a change in the work order, right? A change in what they are expected to do, because before, somebody somewhere was gathering up straw and bringing it to the Israelites so that they could use it, mix it with the mud, and make the bricks that were used in building. And he says, now that's not going to happen anymore. Now they've got to go find their own straw and then use it to make the bricks. And you can't lower the quantity that they're expected to make. Why would Pharaoh say that? Right? Obviously, we know he's offended by what Moses and Aaron said, but here's his justification. In the middle of verse 8, because they are lazy, and therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord our God. It says, let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. Pharaoh's convinced that the Israelites are lazy, and they're too lazy to work hard, and they don't have enough to do. They've got too much free time to spend worshiping their God, and so they will not have that free time anymore. You know, unfortunately, I've worked in a situation where I had a boss that was somewhat like Pharaoh. Where when I asked for time off to do things for church, I was challenged and called, not lazy maybe to my face, but certainly questioned my loyalty to the company if I wanted to take time off to be able to do things with church. Now, other people, if they needed to go on a trip, they were going to go to Vegas for the weekend, no problem. Have fun. Win some money. You know, whatever it is. But for me, if I wanted to take time off for church, no, I don't know that we can let you do that. That's what happens with the world, right? When the world doesn't value God, then anything we do spending time with God is considered a waste, right? And there's sometimes hostility that way. Now, I learned from that. One thing I learned is I don't need to tell people why I'm taking time off. I just need to ask for the time off. The other thing I learned is get a better job. So for the last 3 years, I've worked for the church, and they don't give me lots of questions about my time off for church stuff. No, that's a huge blessing. I mean, one of the many, many blessings of working here as a staff member is that. When I say, hey, I'm going to go to the ACBC conference, they're like, that's great, we're all going. Let's have get together for dinner on Tuesday night. You know, when I say I need time off to go do something, that's no problem. But here is Pharaoh thinking, I'm going to break the people. I'm going to break the people by wearing them out where they won't have any energy left to pay attention to these quote-unquote false words. You know, one of the commentators I read says this. It says, although Pharaoh was an extreme case, his example shows that a man who opposes God ultimately oppresses God's people. Belief is partially an intellectual problem. The unbeliever does not know the Lord's name. It is partially a spiritual problem. The unbeliever refuses to obey the Lord's will. But often it is also a social problem. The unbeliever does not care for the Lord's people. You know, you think about it, we know this is true. We love God because He first loved us, right? And because we love God, then we are truly able to love each other. If you have unbelievers that do not love God, they cannot love others. And they certainly cannot love God's people. As Pastor Tom was going through the book of 1 John, right? The tests of spiritual life, one of the tests over and over again is, do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? Pharaoh didn't, and it was obvious. He said they were lazy. He said they were in the sway of men with false words. And so he put out this edict. He said to the taskmasters, now the taskmasters were Egyptians that oversaw all of the work that was being done. But there were also foremen that were Israelites that were overseeing the direct oversight of the work being done. And so you can imagine this hierarchy, right? Pharaoh at the very top, he tells the taskmasters, this is what I want them to do. The taskmasters go to the foreman and say, you better make those people do it. And then you've got all the workers trying to do it. And so there's a big change in the expectations for the job. And you might say, because you might not know much about making bricks in Egypt. Well, what's the big deal? Well, I know a little bit about hay and straw because we have horses at our house. And we have to feed them hay. And what we've found is that when you have hay and it's kind of blowing around and it's clumping up in the grass and it's getting in the mud and it's getting in the leaves and all that, and if you want to gather those up to make sure the horses get as much as possible, it's pretty much impossible. It's hard. And these people, we're going to see, this is a big, big burden on the people. Because gathering hay, gathering straw, was not an easy thing to do. So here we have Pharaoh's response, this cruel response, and he's going to continue, and we're going to see the story go on as the taskmasters in verse 10, the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people and said, "Thus says Pharaoh." I like this. This is kind of that counterbalance. "Thus says the Lord," says Moses. No. "Thus says Pharaoh." This is Pharaoh setting himself up again as the one in complete control of these people. Not the Lord God. Not Yahweh. You need to listen to Pharaoh. "I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." And the people scattered through the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Now, I read a lot about the difference between stubble and straw. Suffice it to say, it's a lower quality, it's harder to get, and it takes a whole lot more stubble to make bricks than it does straw. So you can imagine before, again, we understand the people of Israel were oppressed, right? They were in slavery. They had already been crying out to God for freedom. It wasn't like they had a nice job. But at least someone was gathering the best straw and bringing it to them ready to use, and then they could make the bricks. Now they've got to go out and find it themselves, and they're finding less quality. And they're going throughout the entire land of Egypt, right? They're covering square miles and space to try to find this and bringing back everything they can possibly find. You know, it's interesting that archaeologists have actually discovered an Egyptian city where the bricks were made mostly of mud and almost no straw. And they point to this passage and say, okay, that may have been what was going on. If you think about it, if you don't have the materials, you start using less of it, right? That's where I've been around some people in the landscaping world that, you know, they need 10 bags of bark mulch and they have 3. And so they just try to spread enough of the 3 around it so it looks really good, and they kind of keep it to the front so it looks nice, but if you look behind the bush, there's nothing but dirt, you know. You take shortcuts a little bit. I've never done that. I always did it the right way. Some people I've seen have done that. And so you have these people just scrabbling, scrounging, trying to make it work so that they can make their quota. It says, moreover, verse 14, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" So, I mean, obviously, they're not going to be able to keep up when the terms of the labor have changed. And so it turns into physical violence against the foreman, with kind of a rude question involved, right? We all know why they're not making their quota. You know, I spent some time this week talking or reading about some of the most famous labor strikes in American history. You know, labor unions were brought about for a good reason originally. It was to protect workers' rights. It was to make sure that workers weren't given unhealthy work environments. right? Weren't required to work too long in bad conditions. And it's interesting, one of the first labor unions' goals was to get the work week down from 56 hours a week to 54. Now, not many of us want to sign up for a 54-hour-a-week job, right? Especially not making what they were making, which was very little in the conditions they were. But you think about, we now would say the standard for a full-time worker is 40 hours a week. That's in part because labor unions have worked over the years to try to get better conditions for their workers. But there were times when to get what they wanted, they would strike. And there's many deadly consequences to that in those cases. But it's interesting here, these people don't strike. They don't ask for help, or they don't ask God for help. What do? They complain, but they complain to Pharaoh. In verses 15 and 16, we see that the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, these ones who had just been beaten, and they said, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There are no straws to give your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." Again, notice that they do not call out to God. They call out to Pharaoh. They say, "Pharaoh, your orders say we have to do this work and we're not able to do it. Can you do something about this?" Now, again, that's a reasonable request, right? Just like it was a reasonable request over the course of years to say things like, can we not work 50 hours inside a factory with no air conditioning or no air moving? I mean, work where kids are being workers as young as age 8 in dangerous working conditions. But it points to the fact that they still identified themselves first and foremost as servants of Pharaoh and not followers of Yahweh. "We are your servants. Pharaoh, look at who we are." There was no cry out to God, and there was no even call of Pharaoh to God. "We are God's people. You're treating us the wrong way, God," or Pharaoh. They just come before Pharaoh and say, "Please, please, Pharaoh, because you're such a kind Pharaoh. Because you love us, you care about us. Please, can you do something about this?" Again, their hope in this time was not in God, but in man. You know, this week was an interesting week if you follow any kind of news. There was an election this week. I don't know if you heard about it. City council, I think, was up for it. No, it was a pretty big one. And it's interesting to me, the responses. Again, I'm not going to get into the political aspects of things. But you have people who respond demanding their rights, demanding that what they want be the course of law for all of America. And when they don't get it, when a majority of Americans say, "Nope, this is what we want instead," their response, I heard it on countless news reports, heard it from countless normal, quote-unquote, people on social media, saying, "These people are haters. These people are harmful. These people are stupid." And there was a lot of talk about how uneducated people voted for Trump. And if they'd had any education at all, they would have voted the other way because that's the right way. You know, that's kind of what Pharaoh does. His response to them is not to say, I know this is hard, and I know this is tough, but I need you to get this done. He just says, verse 17, but you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. Again, Pharaoh is clearly drawing a line and saying, if you want to worship God, then you are lazy. He's painting, using a word that's obviously designed to be derogatory. No one ever wants to be called lazy. And connecting it to faithful worship of God. And so they're left with the choice. Are they going to do what Pharaoh says? Are they going to do what God has called them to do? It says, verse 20. When they left, that is, these foremen, left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in the Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now remember where we were at the end of chapter 4. The people bowed down and worshiped God because God was going to deliver them. And now, because things have not gone the way they wanted them to, things have gotten worse. They are cursing Moses and Aaron. They are more concerned about how they are perceived by Pharaoh than they are willing to trust who God is and what he has promised. He says, you've made us odious. It literally means you've made us smell bad. Right? That we stink in Pharaoh's sight. And you have brought harm upon us, right? You put a sword in their hand. They're going to make our lives miserable until they end it. So we've seen how Pharaoh responds to the command that God gave. We've seen how the people respond to Pharaoh and his punishing edict. And now we're back to Moses. And again, the Moses who stood before Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord. And while he knew, because God had told him, that Pharaoh was not going to respond the right way, Moses is confused. Moses is not sure what's going on here. Right? Again, I don't know what Moses thought would happen. God had already made it clear that there was going to be pushback from Pharaoh, and that ultimately it was going to be God himself who would change Pharaoh's heart. He knew that even the death of the firstborns was up for as an option. But now here's Moses questioning the Lord. It says, verse 22, that Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now, let's break down his phrases here. O Lord, Why have you brought harm to this people? Now, has God brought harm to his people? No. God did not bring harm to his people. Pharaoh did. Right? Pharaoh is the one who made things hard for the Israelites. And yet Moses is confused here. Wait a second, God, you've done something wrong here. You've started harming your people. He's misunderstanding what's happened here. He's making judgments about God because he's in the midst of great difficulty. He's blaming God for the sin of others, which means he does not know God's character. He's forgotten that God is a good God who does not sin. It goes farther than that because now he says, why did you ever send me? He's going back and questioning the whole plan. God, this was a bad idea. This is the wrong plan. This was the wrong way. I'm the wrong person, right? We're back in chapter 3 where Moses is saying, no, anybody but me, God. Again, he's questioning God's ability to do what he said he would do through Moses. You know, when we saw those signs that Moses was able to perform, the staff into the serpent, the leprous hand to a healed hand, the water turned to blood, those signs we said were there to denote or to prove that Moses was sent by God. And so he's given miraculous power to prove that. And yet here's Moses having forgotten that God has promised that this is going to be successful. Moses is doubting the whole plan. He's doubting God. And Pharaoh is big in his mind, just like it is in the people's mind. Since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have done nothing. Moses is confused. We know by the rest of his life that he became faithful. But he's struggling here. He's in the midst of a trial, and his response is lacking. You know, there's many of us that may be in the midst of trials. We may be struggling right now, whether it's an unfair boss or a working situation, whether it's family that's a source of challenge, whether it's our own sin. And not all of us know how the story's going to end. Right? I mean, again, for Moses, we can read through and we know what's going to happen. And we're going to see Moses grow and develop in his faithfulness to God. And we're going to see God accomplish great and awesome things to demonstrate his power and to get his people out of Egypt. But right now, at the end of chapter 5, Moses can't even see that. He doesn't know exactly what it looks like. And he's confused and he's doubting. If you're confused and you're doubting what's happening in your life, you need to go to God. Moses at least got that part right. Right? His response wasn't to go back to Pharaoh. He did go back to God. But then you need to, what does James say? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Right? When we're doubting, are confused about what's going on, we go to God and say, God, I know who you are. Help me in this situation. Help me know what the right thing is. Help me to put my faith in you and you alone. Moses was tempted just like we all are. to put our faith in God and a good circumstance. God and a good job. God and a happy family. God and whatever it may be. But we have to put our faith in God alone. Apart from any of the good things that may or may not happen in our lives, we have to trust God no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. And so as we consider application for today, my first question is, what is your faith in? You know, for Pharaoh, it was in himself. He was confident that he could do whatever he wanted, and in his case, he was right. He could do pretty much whatever he wanted. But because of his self-sufficiency, he was not willing to consider who God was. He was not willing to listen to what God said. And when things went south for him, right, when labor decreased and productivity decreased, his response is, make it harder for them and demand them to work harder. Because he had the authority to do it. Again, we know people in our lives that do not believe God, that think that they have the ability and the power to just do whatever they want to. They put their faith in themselves. We see the Israelites, who really ultimately demonstrate in this chapter that they're putting their faith in Pharaoh. They're putting their faith in men instead of God. When this happens, their thoughts are not to cry out to God as they have previously. It's to come to Pharaoh and to ask for help. As Christians, we cannot respond by trusting in men. I mean, it is a good thing to have good people in charge, right? Like, I don't want bad government. I prefer to have good government. But I can't put my trust in that. And I got to tell you, I saw so many so-called Christians this week after the elections saying, basically, God has let us down. That without the government to support these things that they believe and teach, which are not biblical, then there's no hope. There's some calling them for, you know, take some time to just, you know, take off time from work and just focus on yourself. Help each other focus on yourselves. It's like, oh my goodness, no. Even if the quote-unquote wrong candidate wins, or won on Tuesday, or wins 4 years from now, our call is to not put our faith in government or people, it's to put our faith in God. Yes. We can't be like the Israelites, thinking that somehow if we talk to the right person, they can fix this. We need to be like Moses, who was flawed. He was not perfect. Okay, no one's going to say Moses was perfect. And if they do, they're wrong. But here's Moses with the confidence to come into Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord. And then even though his prayer was not great, it was a little confused. What is he saying? He says, God, I need you to act. I need you to do something here. He knows that God is the source of hope in this life. So what is your faith then? You know, James says, James 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, it's easy to say, I have faith in God, I believe the Bible, I believe these things. But when your world's falling apart, who do you turn to? Are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in God? Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham. Are you trusting in God? Or are you trusting in something else? Many of you may be facing a difficult time right now in your life. My prayer is that you would turn to God, you would trust Him, that you would demonstrate that your faith is not in people or in yourself, but it is in the only wise God who orchestrates all things according to His will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, Your Word teaches us what it means to follow You. This passage specifically gives us examples of the places we could put our faith when things get difficult. Lord, help us to not be like Pharaoh. Help us to not trust ourselves, to think that we don't need to listen to You. Help us to not be like the Israelites. Trust in men, trust in some government, some person to help us out. Lord, help us to be confident in You as Moses was. And just like Moses, Lord, we know that we're going to fail. We're going to struggle. We're going to stumble. We're going to not be perfect. But Lord, help us to continue to come back to You, to seek You, to put our confidence and our trust in You above all things. And Lord, as we go out tomorrow, may we help deliver the message that our hope is not in people. Our hope is not in a governmental party or a governmental leader. Our hope is in You. And that is the hope that can bring any person out of the depths of despair into life everlasting. Lord, help us to be proclaiming the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that You are a faithful God and worthy for us to trust in, and that we will always be disappointed if we trust in anything else. Lord, be with us this week. Help us to live a life that is faithful to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.